This morning we're in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, effectively using Scripture and relating to life's trials. Both Psalm 119, verse 105, and Isaiah 8:20 reveal that God's Word illumines life's pathway that would otherwise be in total spiritual darkness. So using Scripture effectively in life's trials is a great necessity. It's interesting, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that implies that the word of God is used during a time when there's darkness. And there's an incredible darkness that's around us because there's so much misinformation that exists out there of a moral nature, ethical nature, and so forth. So Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the word and to the testimony," in other words, back to the Bible, "if this saying is not in them, they don't have the light of dawn." And then it goes on to describe people who don't have the light of dawn, and eventually they end up in darkness, utter darkness, and they're depressed and everything else. So it's incredibly important that we use Scripture effectively for life's trials. And so James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 teaches the effective use of God's Word in relation to trials in particular. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your Word, Your truth, the indwelling power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank You for the opportunity You've given us to gather here this morning and the fellowship around Your Word. We ask for wisdom and help and guidance, strength to do the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what kind of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Okay, having discussed life's trials in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 18, James directed his focus on the right use of the Bible, that his readers might take advantage of it for edifying insight. Now, of course, he refers to it, the Bible here, as to the Word of God. Word of God, the Bible, Scripture. Very interchangeable terms. Now, it's essential that we know how to use Scripture in trials, for the spiritual darkness we face in the world is so intense. Lacking God's insight leads us doomed to fail. Both Isaiah 8:20 to 22 talks about if we don't have Scripture, if we're not saying let's get back to Scripture, we end up eventually in utter darkness and depression. And Matthew 15:14 is a very interesting verse. Jesus told the disciples, they said, "Don't you know when you make the statement that it offended the Pharisees?" And Jesus said, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." So if a person is walking outside of the Word of God, eventually he gets hurt. And you can try this in any realm. It can be in business, it can be in family life, marital life, it could be handling finances and everything. We get away from what God's Word actually says and we just do our own thing. Or if we follow someone's guidance and that person is not following the guidance of Scripture, eventually we get hurt. So as such, the believer has to do several things. First of all, in James 1, 19 to 21, he must heed, that's hear, God's word to be helped by it in trials. Can I just stop here? A number of years ago, someone came up and asked me about the resurrection of people who died during the millennial kingdom. And I said, well, Scripture doesn't say anything about that, so we presume that they're resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom. The next week, they asked me the same question. Asked me the same question 5 weeks in a row. And this went on. Intermittently, the person would ask me the question, In fact, it's gone on for over 7 years. And for some reason, it doesn't stick. Well, the first thing we have to remember is we've got to be open to actually taking in and hearing what does the Bible actually say and really pay attention to it. Now, in the context of trials, James 1, 2 to 18, James gave his readers a very important command using the expression, know this. That's the Greek word ista, which is a command or imperative. That command directed the believer to do three things: to be quick to listen to Scripture, slow to speak out his own ideas, and slow to become angry in responding to problems or injustices that he faces in his trials. That's why he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Great ideas. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, if one reacts to trials with soon becoming angry at frustrating issues in the implied context of failing to heed what the Bible says and follow his own ideas, he does not work God's righteousness. So under trial, we believers must remove all our moral filth and the abundance of evil in us, or that affects us in the godless environment in which we live, to receive meekly God's implanted word, that what is rooted in the soul because one has heard it and believed it. Many years ago, we and another family, a couple of families, went up to Lake Shasta, and we camped out there. We used to like to water ski up there in the lake. It was there. And there was a couple campgrounds away from this. And it was real cute. They got into a tremendous argument as to whether or not the man had brought his fishing gear, whether or not it was in the trunk. And they argued for a half an hour as to whether or not he put it in the trunk. Then finally someone checked it and found it was there, and the argument was over. And it was almost like a comedy routine. It was incredible. I mean, they could have checked the trunk immediately and avoided the whole situation. They were quick to anger. And it was absolutely unnecessary because they should have just paid attention to the facts that were around them. So it's very important that when we face trials, we must remove all of our moral filth and abundance of evil in us that affects us in the godless environment in which we live, to receive meekly God's implanted word, that which is rooted in the soul because one has heard and believed it. See, the couple involved got all wrapped up in one person's ego versus the other person's ego as to whether or not they had brought it. What they should have done is laid aside all of that issue about ego and just check the trunk. And it would have been all over with. That's what we need to do with God's word. What does the Bible actually say? And then approach it with a real open mind and ear. Also, the believer must then apply God's word to his life for help in his trials. Verse 22, would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough that we only accept what God's word says, but we must apply it in our lives, in our trials, or we only deceive ourselves into thinking that all is well because we heard the word. I've run into that too. Sometimes people show up for church and they say, well, I've put my duty in, I've kind of listened, so you know, now God will go up and bless me. Well, he doesn't bless you unless you take what you heard and applied it. It's not just showing up for church. I mean, God likes it. The Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling ourselves together. But we, in order for what we hear at church to be effective, and for God to bless us, he wants to apply what we heard. And then when we apply what we heard, then it becomes workable in our lives. It's nice that we showed up, but, you know, we've got to do what he tells us to do. To illustrate, one who hears God's word but doesn't apply it is like a man, and the word man here is an adult male, who sees his faults in a mirror but goes this way thinking about without making any adjustments to the faults. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto an adult male who beholds his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. These are bronze mirrors that they had in those days. For he looks at himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. It's very typical because a woman would never do this. A woman would have fixed it up. With a man, oh, well, it's only bad when I look at it, but I don't have to look at it forever. And then he just goes on his way. Man doesn't care as much about it as a woman does in regards to the appearance. So it's essential that we not only remember what we hear God's word say, but that we also adjust our actions according to its directives, that we be blessed in our deeds as we face life's trials. But we have to go further than that. The believer must finally continue heeding and applying God's word for victory in trials. There's an interesting command, interesting directive that's given to us in the book of Hebrews. I forget the passage, and we're going to come to it because we're studying Hebrews in our Wednesday evening service right now. But the writer of Hebrews says you have need to continue. You have need to prolong in your faith and not just to, you know, to dabble in it for a week or two and try it. And then, you know, if you don't get the blessings right away, well, let's try something else. No, you have to stay at it. And that's what the writer here is concerned about. James illustrated the importance of continuing to heed God's word in all aspects of his life by noting that his religion, the King James Version has religion. A better translation of the word, threskos, is external observances of uprightness. They become futile if one does not heed God's will regarding tightly controlling his speech. For example, you can go to church, you can sit in a pew, and you can listen, and so forth, but if you're not applying the word of God to that area and not controlling your speech, you can lacerate relationships very, very quickly, because our tongue is a very potent force. We have to be very, very careful. Accordingly, James referred to two notable other realms of true godliness and living out the righteousness of God the Father as presented in his word, realms that hypocritical people might overlook because addressing them produced little, if any, self-centered advantages. And this is in verse 27. Pure religion, this is pure external activities of your faith and undefiled before God and the Father is this: A, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and then B, to keep oneself unspotted from the world's system. Now, what's interesting is lowly people, such as orphans and widows in their affliction, were people in the culture of that day who did not have the financial, nor did they have the political means to return any favor that you gave them. If you gave them favor, all they could do is express thanksgiving to you, but they could never pay you back. So if you were really a person of true faith in God, you would help these people. If you weren't, since there wasn't any money in it for you, you might be tempted to go in another direction and help someone else who later could help you out when you got into trouble. And that was the temptation in that particular day. So helping these people, the widows and the orphans, demonstrated a truly caring heart in line with the true righteousness that God desired. We can apply this today. Helping another individual who can't pay you back for that particular deed. I mean, this person may be able to pay you in some way, but they can't pay you back in kind. That's what really God is looking out for us. I'll never forget we had a man here years ago who didn't have a suit coat. And he came to church, and one of the teenage girls we had in our church had used some special money that she had, found out what his size was, and bought him a coat and gave him the coat here in church. And this man was so overcome, he just broke down and wept convulsively right there in the pew. It was one of the most moving experiences I've seen. And, you know, the fact that this teenage girl would consider the fact that he felt bad because he didn't have a coat and he wanted one and he couldn't afford it, and she just went ahead and did it. That's what God is talking about. That's the type of giving. That's the type of help that we have to another person that demonstrates a heart that really is concerned about other people. Now, true godliness also shows up in one's keeping himself from being polluted by the world. And by the world, that refers to the lusts of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And you know, I didn't plan it this way, but we're going to be covering to some extent this issue in the morning worship service, this issue of the world. 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father or for the Father, or the Father's love is not in him, either way. For all that is in the world, and then he defines the world, the inordinate desires for the flesh, the inordinate desires of the eyes, and the inordinate pride of this earthly life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So the world is actually fulfilling the desires of the body that are unbiblical, or fulfilling the desires of the eyes, that's aesthetic appeal when it's unbiblical, and fulfilling that which builds up your ego in this life, which is unbiblical. That's what the world is. So the world carries a pretty wide swath, as you can tell. Such godliness, in other words, keeping oneself unspotted from the world, or spotlessness, aspilon, versus the moral filth named in James 1:21 implies a faultlessness in one's motives of living versus the external ritualism of hypocritical folk that with false, selfish, and lustful motives. It's very important. God is looking at our hearts, and he wants to make sure that we're not just going through the motions because we have some selfish interest involved. He wants us to be going through the motions, yeah, but because there's a heart relationship with him, and out of reverence for him, we're doing that which he's wanting us to do because it's the right thing to do, not just because there's something in it for us. We shouldn't be thinking about our welfare in the process of doing that which is right. We have to think in terms of doing what God wants us to do because it's God's will. And whether it's easy for us or not, whether it provides an immediate benefit for us should not even enter into our minds. So the lesson is for God's aid and spiritual victory in our trials, it's essential that we hear, that we apply and keep on hearing and applying God's word. For we live in a world of great darkness and its destruction that leaves even our own ideas and reactions to life's trials a very troublesome threat. So in application, may we cease relying on all other resources of insight to rely on God's word alone. I have an illustration to use that has some real bearing on this. There's a tremendous amount of uncertainty, even amongst pros in the business realm today, as to what to do about investing, because some people are concerned that the federal government has printed so much money, it's flooded the market, that it's actually going to lead to inflation. But there are others. In fact, there's an article in a magazine that I just loaned to Lewis. There's an article there by one man who actually says, no, we're more in danger of deflation. That's what happened in the Great Depression, where what's happening, you have countries like China and India that are overproducing, and their own people can't absorb all of the products that they're making. But the problem is they just can't sell them to the American consumer because the American consumer is not spending like a drunken sailor. You know, like a couple of years ago, the American consumer has cut back. And its savings percent has gone from 1% to 6%, which is a big change for a country this size with this kind of money and so forth. So that's going to put pressure, a downward pressure on prices. Now that has a spiraling effect because the cheaper things get, people hold off buying until they really hit bottom. And if that keeps going, it goes down, 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 down. Then all these factories have to close their doors and everything else. So the point is that when it comes to investing, I'm thrust right back to Ecclesiastes 11, which says four times, you do not know, you do not know. I mean, we could be in for a huge market upsurge because the last time people were saving like this was back in the 1980s. And in the 1980s, that started a big bull run on the market that went on for, you know, quite a while. We just don't know. So it's interesting. I'm concerned about what am I going to be doing with my individual retirement for 2011, now that we've entered in the year. And I told my wife, I said, you know, in view of Scripture, I need to wade in carefully. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to wade in carefully and just dollar cost average every month, just plink a little bit in as we go. Because then if the market does tank out, then the more we're putting in as it goes down, the more it's going to earn. On the other hand, if it does take off, well, at least we've gotten into the market some way. But in view of the uncertainties, we count on the fact that part of the money is going to be a loss and part of it's going to be a gain. So you just have to spread your bets and go at it. One of the interesting pictures in Ecclesiastes 11 indicates that if you have a tree out in the field, you don't guess that when the wind comes and it's going to blow the tree down and it's going to go from the northwest to the south. So you plant around the north side of the tree but not the south. Because what if the tree goes in the other direction because a hurricane comes? Then you lose out. The safest thing to do is to plant all around the tree so that if the tree falls, all you lose is 30-40% of what's around the tree. If it doesn't fall, you got 100%. So the best thing to do, the safest thing is to do, is just to go ahead and plant, because the seed that you have that will be productive, even though that seed, you've lost that seed on the 20 or 30 or 40% that is destroyed by the tree that falls, the other 60% at least is growing and yield and multiplying 10-15 times, so you're going to have come out ahead. Same is true in investing. You just have to realize that a percentage of what you invest will be a loss. Just accept that. But what you do is you spread your bets. And that's what Scripture tells us. So in view of what the Bible says, I told my wife, I said, that's what we need to do. We have to follow Scripture. We can't just follow what all these voices out there are telling us, because nobody really knows. Just like the Bible says, no human being knows what the future holds when it comes to issues like that. So I found this lesson very applicable in my own life. Even this morning as we were sitting at the breakfast table talking about this whole thing about the individual retirement account. We just have to follow the Word of God. And then if we do that, and not only hear that, but actually apply it and keep on applying that all through the year as we dollar cost average into the IRA, then we'll maximize our blessing before the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up to questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this issue or something related to it.